When we were compiling our sort of program for the messages, the sermons on Sundays over these 3-4 months, January through to April, there were some topics that we wanted to look at that were pretty self-evident, and then there were some people that we thought, don't know what might be the word here, but we do believe that this is someone we need to hear from. And Arnold fitted into that category. It was like, we need to have Arnold share. Don't know what he's going to share about. And I found it interesting in that when Arnold first replied to my email to him, or we might have spoken on the phone, but he got back to me and said, you know, I don't know if I've got anything really that fits, but, well, I suppose there are one or two things. One of them is this and one of them is that. But, you know, I don't really know if it fits at all. When I saw what Arnold had, I thought, that's going to fit. It's going to set the tone for the next few weeks. We have Dave. Begins with an F, his surname, Ferguson. Dave and Jeff the next couple of weeks. And I believe what Arnold... I know him really. I believe what Arnold has is a preparation for the next few weeks, but it also focuses on what the Lord is sharing with us these days. Let's join together. Father, I thank you for your word that dwells richly in Arnold. I ask, Lord, that you give him your peace, your confidence, your faith to speak out what it is that you've given him to share. Father, soften our hearts to receive your word. We want to hear you. Bless Arnold, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I see they've adjusted the clock at the back of the room in case I got any ideas of speaking too long. But let me just take this opportunity to, on behalf of Joanne and I, to thank you for those that have prayed for her recovery from her knee surgery and for your other acts of kindness. It's sometimes a surprise when you're on the receiving end that Joanne has prepared meals for others over the years, and it never occurred to us that someday we might be on the receiving end. But and as the chief cook and bottle washer of late, I'm particularly grateful for your kindness. We tried to keep track of who gave us what, but there are a few that we aren't sure of. They went into the freezer, and as they came out, we weren't sure who they came from. So if we don't thank you personally and seem to be very cognizant of exactly what you did, please forgive us. We tried our best. Some of you have made comments and asked about Joanne, and I realized that information has been dispersed, and you may not just understand it because we didn't understand it. But recently, in fact, last Friday, a week ago this last Friday, we were at a specialist who kind of connected the dots for us. As any of you that have dealt with the medical profession know, they tend to have a rather closed shop. I don't necessarily tell you all that's going on. I think we're probably a little bit to blame for that because we like to think they know what's going on even when they don't. But anyway, she did have knee surgery, which is a very bloody operation, if I could put it that way, and bled rather profusely, a lot of it internally into her knee. So that resulted in her hemoglobin being very down, which I think was information that was dispensed at one point. A lot of that blood has been reabsorbed, plus the fact that she's had iron and other things that have brought her blood back. So her blood is fine. It's very bad form for hospitals to take healthy people in and have surgery and then have them die on them. So hospitals are very concerned that not happen. So they give them clogging medications, and of course that always causes them to bleed even more, but at least they don't get a clot and die on them. So that's usually considered good form. That was one of the concerns. She had a rapid heartbeat, and that's not very good because that doesn't get all the benefits into your system that should. And so her oxygen was down. Medication was given to get her heart regulated, and that's taken place. So that's some of the things that were going on. And just to say, all of that is past, and she's recovering well, and goes to therapy now 4 times a week, and so we're on the way. So that's just an update so that some of you have an idea of where all that fit in. What I want to share this morning is from the book of Numbers, and it's Numbers chapter 22. There are a number of characters in the Bible that have a relationship with God, but they're not descendants of Abraham or Jewish converts. Some examples are Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who appears very briefly to Abram in Genesis, and then the writer of the Hebrews expounds at great length about describing Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's also Job, for whom a whole book is written, and there's no relationship there with Abraham or the Jewish people or anything. And then, of course, there's the friends of Job that appear in the book and is a great example of God's dealing with his people through suffering and so forth. The Jews had an idea that the only people that really had any relationship with God were descendants of Abraham, even though there's fair evidence in the Old Testament that that's not so. You'll recall that Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, he had to have a real significant vision from God before he would go to a Gentile's home. And after he went there, the Holy Spirit descended upon that household. And Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And the whole purpose of God having a chosen people was that they would speak to all nations. They didn't necessarily take up that mandate, but it's true that God will speak to people from every nation that seek him. And then we have this character of Balaam. Now I'm going to read the whole story, which is rather lengthy, but we need to have a complete picture of who this person is so that we don't dismiss him as some sort of bizarre character that comes out of nowhere that really isn't a very nice guy, because there's some very powerful things that are said by this man in the midst of all the other shenanigans that go on. So I'm going to begin to read in Numbers chapter 22. "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river," that's the Euphrates, "in his native land. Balak said, A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely. And do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the field into the field, turned off the road into the field, sorry. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is reckless. One before me. The angel saw me and turned away. If she was not turned away, I certainly would have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town of Arnon at the border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but can I just say anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Hazoroth, and Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave them to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamath Baal, and from there he saw a part of the people. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks, I see them from the heights. I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them. You will see only a part of, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. So he takes him to another place. And then verse 15, Balak said to Balaam, stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there. And the Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the princes of Moab. Balak asked him, what did the Lord say? Then he uttered this oracle. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rise themselves like a lion that does not rest till it devours its prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Balaam answered, did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? Then Balak said to Balaam, come, let us take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. And so they go and go through the same routine of moving to another part and altars and so forth. And chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face towards the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel camped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered this oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the word of God, who sees visions from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. How beautiful are the tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations. They break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse them. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people, but come, let me warn you what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he uttered this oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not here. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the men of Seath. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Then Balaam saw Amalek and uttered this oracle. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last. Then he saw the Kenites and uttered this oracle. Your dwelling place is secure. Your nest is set in a rock, yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he uttered this oracle, ah, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they will come to ruin. Then Balak got up and returned home, and Balak went his way. And then I'll just read the next three verses because they have something to do with the story, as we'll see. When Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. And people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Beor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And then turn to chapter 31 of Numbers and verse 7. They fought against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every man. Among them, their victims were Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, and the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with a sword. The Israelites captured the Midianite women and children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks, and goods as plunder. And then verse 14, Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of the hundreds who returned from the battle. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened in Beor, so that the plague struck the Lord's people. Balaam is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Clearly, it was a story that was well known in Jewish history. He's also mentioned in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 2:15, it says, "They have left the straight path and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Jude 11 says, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." And Revelations 2:14, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food and sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." So here is someone who starts off with a reputation as a powerful prophet, and he speaks powerful prophecies. Obviously, the Spirit of God comes upon this man, and yet he ends up being slain as an enemy of God and an example of a corrupt, evil man. And what lessons can we learn from this story today? I want to boil it down to three points. The first one, we are all tempted. Balaam was a prophet or seer who might have expected an honorarium for his service, being paid for the gifting that God has given us, whether it's as a plumber or a pastor, is certainly legitimate. When Saul was looking for his lost donkeys, the servant suggested they seek the help of Samuel. And Saul said, "If I go, what shall I give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered, "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, so he will tell us what way to take." clearly it was acceptable to compensate a prophet for what he might say for his gift. And we hire pastors and others who labor in the church. And Jesus says a laborer is worthy of his hire. So being paid was not the problem or not the temptation. No, the temptation wasn't to be paid. The temptation was to disobey God for the money and the pride and the ambition that went with him. God had clearly said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. And when the second offer was made, while he says he can't be bought, he says he will seek God's permission again. There was no need for him to go and seek permission again. God had already given him his word. But Balaam had a strong desire to accept the offer, even though God had said no. And he tried again to get God's permission to go. And this was when he began to fall into temptation and receive this reward that Balak was offering. Temptation is often and usually a process. It isn't something that suddenly strikes us out of the blue. It's a progressive thing that begins to capture our heart. And it's amazing when that process begins, how we can begin to negate God's clear word by our intellectual reasoning. See, God had made it very clear to Balaam that he shouldn't go. Now he begins to negotiate. Negotiate what was clearly not God's word. You know, there are the three big temptations: sex, power, and money. And what's at the root of these temptations? Well, sex is taking a gift from God and using it outside the boundaries that God has given. Sex is like fire. Fire is good. You can cook your food. You can warm your house. But outside the boundaries, it'll burn your house down. And that's the same with sex. Samson and King David fell to this temptation. Joseph didn't, but his brother Judah did. It's an abuse of God's gift. Power, the temptation to be in control, to make our own decisions. This is the evil, the original temptation that Satan used with Eve. You will be like God and know good and evil. It's usurping God's place in its ultimate rebellion against God. It is why the majority of people reject God's gift of salvation. They want to stay in control when they really can't control anything. I was riding down in the elevator on Friday night. And late I'd stayed because I'd taken Joanne to therapy in the morning and then gone into work in the afternoon and stayed a little later. And so there was comments about, you know, why we were all in this elevator late going home from work. Somebody said, well, it's party time, Friday party time. And one woman said, yes, I'm going home to party and do my laundry. And we kind of laughed. And she said, it's the one time I'm in control of my life. Imagine being in control of your life and all you do is the laundry. But I thought that was significant. Money. This is putting our trust in material things and not in God's provision. He owns everything there is to own, and he gives as he pleases. This is the temptation that destroyed Balaam. The only guarantee from any of these temptations is that we will end up losers. And it's not only that we are losers, but there's a whole big circle of losers that are caught up, or at least people that suffer because of our loss. The root of much of temptation we face is wanting things to be different than they are, but not trusting God that He has our best, and taking our own route to make those changes. Abraham and Sarah, they took their own route to solving having children. And we suffer. The world suffers today as a result of that. That's the whole root of the Middle East conflict that has gone on since that day. If we let God order our lives, His plan is the best. All things work together for good to those who love God. Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted once in the wilderness and never again." Oh, no, that's not what it says. "In every way, just as we, yet He did not sin." In every way? In every way? How have you been tempted? How have I been tempted? Jesus was tempted in the same way. We perhaps don't like to think about that, but that's what the Word of God says. Yet without sin, yet without succumbing to that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you except that it's common to all." We all experience temptation. Temptation is part of the human experience and will be until the tempter is banished. My second point. It is not our past exploits with God that will keep us from temptation today. Balaam had a reputation for being a powerful prophet. As Balak says, "I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." This is a man who communicates with God. And we see that as we read the story. Where did he get these prophecies? These are fantastic prophecies. Balaam clearly has no magical power to bless or curse, but only speaks what God is blessing or cursing. His prophecies are powerful and right on. He speaks God's word. And we see that he prophesies about King David and the Messiah and what is happening to nations in the future. If any of us had prophesied like that, we'd probably be writing books and having seminars. But after giving these amazing prophecies, he seeks what he wants. He's a powerful prophet with the Spirit of God upon him. But there's evil intentions in his heart. He makes a suggestion to Balak that the Israelites could be seduced by sexual temptation and idolatry. He wanted the reward. He could only speak what God gave him. But he still had a heart desire that was evil. There is God's gift, and there is the human vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-encompassing power is from God and not from us." It's easy for us to start thinking as we experience God's grace working in us that we are better than we are. I got news for you. You're not as holy as you think you are. When it happens that you start thinking that you're better than you are, look out, because the enemy is crouching in the corner. There are many examples of people who started off well, but fall off the track and finish badly. This is probably one of the most difficult things that we face as a church. And some of the best sermons I've ever heard have been from people who have fallen off the track And that doesn't mean that we take all their tapes and all their books and all their messages and check them out as if they had no validity. The prophecies that Balaam gave were right on. There was nothing wrong with Balaam's prophecies. They were right on. It was heart. His heart was wrong. He could speak the word of God, and yet there was evil in his heart. We can hear God's word from a human vessel, and yet there's other things inside there. That doesn't mean that the message is not valid. As I come to the last lap of my life, I am more and more convinced that it's not how we start the race, but how we finish. That might sound self-serving, given my place in life, but I think it's no small thing to finish the race well. We don't always know when it's God's grace, God's gift working in us, or it's ourselves. When David said to Nathan, the prophet, he planned to build a house for God, and Nathan said, that sounds like a good idea. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead, and the Lord be with you. But that night, the Lord comes to Nathan, and he says, that isn't it. David isn't the one to build the house. And so he immediately goes back and corrects it. Even Paul, on one occasion, he says, I'm not sure whether this is God's word or just my opinion. He also talks about the law of sin and death, and how he does things that he doesn't want to, and how he doesn't do things that he wants to do. When Jesus asked the disciples who they said that they were, Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow! Imagine if Jesus spoke that to you. Oh, boy, the buttons would be gone from my shirt. Oh, boy, wow-wee, I'm really somebody. And, of course, it went to Peter's head, didn't it? The next moment, he's giving Jesus some advice. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is moments later. This is the same man. This is the same man. Yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I trust this morning that if there's anything worthwhile that I have said, that it's come from God. If I said something that's from me, well, I hope you'll forget it. You know, that doesn't mean that, I woke up this morning and found these notes on my dining room table. No, I had to do some work. There's a part of me. And the gift of God is in earthen vessels. We need to do our part. But we need to be aware that there's other things there as well. Well, that's the bad news. Now I want to get to the good news. I don't know if it's bad news, but this is even better news. Right. Thank you. God can keep us from succumbing to temptation. Balaam wasn't dealing with these evil intentions in his heart, and God was silent. Now, after the elders of Moab and Midian had arrived with the fee, Balaam said, spend the night here and I will bring back the answer the Lord gives me. And God comes to Balaam. God comes to Balaam. He says, who are these men? Now, God knew who these men were. God knew all about it. So why does he say to Balaam, who are these men with you? See, God often asks us questions which make us face up to reality. God asks us questions, and then we search our soul You want to do something? I don't know whether this is God's will. Did you ever have God ask, why do you want to do it? God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. So Balaam obeys God's word, and the next morning he gets up and he says to the princes, go back to your own country, for God has refused to let me go. So Balak ups the ante. That often happens. We resist the first bout, and then the enemy ups the ante. And now Balaam is hoping that God will give him leave to go. And he's already been told not to. But it's evidence of his heart that he begs permission. Don't beg permission from God. Don't beg permission from God. God seems to relent and let him go, though it is clear that it's not his will. If we are determined to sin, God will let us. We may even be able to say all the right things at the same time. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, said, God sometimes denies the prayers of his people in love. So sometimes he grants the desires of the wicked in wrath. That was good. God sometimes denies the prayers of his people in love. So sometimes he grants the desires of the wicked in wrath. God is angry with Balaam and sends an angel to oppose him. It speaks to where Balaam is at that his donkey can see the angel of the Lord and he can't. If God can give speech to us, he can give speech to a donkey. And you know what? You know you're in danger when a donkey comes to speak to you. When a donkey comes and speaks to you, better pay attention. You're on slippery slope. He calls God the Most High and the Almighty. No one could seem to express greater respect for God, yet he has no fear of him, love for him, or faith in him. Now, there's two emotions that are great motivators. Love and fear. Of course we love God. We're grateful for what he's done. I looked up fear God. Do you know there's 92 verses in the Bible that say fear God? Sometimes people like to water that down a little bit and say, well, it's respect. Fear seems like such a negative emotion. Hey, how about sheer terror? How about just quaking in your boots? Because that's what everybody who ever saw God did, is they fell and trembled in fear. Fear is a good motivator. Stay afraid of God. Stay terrified of God. Of course God is a God of love, and he wants us to come to him. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need, in our time of temptation. Go. Go to the throne of grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13, which we quoted again earlier. No temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common in to all of us. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And of course, Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. God is there for us. God will use others to speak to us. The body of Christ. Pastors, mentors, others to speak to us. God also gives us wisdom. Proverbs makes constant reference to wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. You know, I've only hired two secretaries. Well, now they're called administrative assistants. But back in when I hired them, they were called secretaries. I only hired two, and they were absolute fantastic people. But I never hired a secretary that was physically attractive to me. Because when you work with someone, there's an emotional, there's a contact, there's a familiarity. Why on earth would you have someone like that that's physically attractive to you? That's just practical. That's just wisdom. That's just common sense. Stay out of it. Flee from places where you might fall into temptation. Balaam started out saying he had to obey God. In the end of the day, he should have stayed home. And sometimes we need to just stay home. I said earlier that the root of much temptation we face is wanting things to be different than they are. Not trusting God for our best and taking our own route to make the changes. If we come to God about things in our life that we want to change, He will speak to us. But Paul had a physical infirmity that he wanted removed, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's a lot of things in my life that I wish hadn't happened the way they did. I mean, a recent example, we thought we sold our house when our neighbor came over to us and said, I'd like to buy your house. I don't care whether it's riddled with termites. It wasn't. But, you know, that was a relief. We didn't have to do anything. Just sell this house. Wow, wonderful. And they offered a good price and brought us a contract prepared by a lawyer and all signed and everything else. Wow. So all cash offer and blah, blah, blah. So on the basis of this, we went out and bought another house because we need to get out of a house that was going to be easier for Joanne. And about a week before the closing, he got a real estate agent to phone us up and say, yeah, maybe we would like to list the house. And we said, what do you mean? Well, he isn't going to close. So needless to say, we had to do some fair amount of scrambling. I'm still suffering. Every time I have to make those payments on that line of credit every month, that's painful. I wish it didn't happen that way. But I have to just trust God is sovereign. But we all have examples. Things happen that aren't the way we want them to. But we have to trust God. Finally, let me read you a translation in closing. A part of an inaugural speech of a man who rose to be president of his country. Luis Ignatius Lula da Silva, known as Lula, has transformed Brazil from one of the world's most fiscally shaky nations into a model of fiscal responsibility. Lula was born in a dirt poor family in the parched and semi-feudal northeast of Brazil. With his mother, sisters, and brothers, he fled to the industrial state of Sao Paulo on the back of a truck. And 5 decades later, he was swept into the presidency with a landslide victory. Here are the final words of his inaugural address on the start of his second term. God has been generous to me more than I deserve. I asked for strength. God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom. God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity. God gave me brains and muscles to work. I asked for courage. God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love. God gave me people in difficulty to help. I asked for blessings. God gave me opportunities. I received nothing that I asked for, but I received all that I need. That's our God. That's our God. Blessing. Amen.